The church in Elk Rapia, symbiosis, it's a term that's there, and you're going to say, what in the world are we talking about? Well, we'll get there in just a moment. But we have recently watched as football teams have linked arms during the national anthem or before the anthem as a show of unity to whoever wants to watch. I hope that I'll leave that up to you as far as watching. Unity is a good thing if the cause is right. But even greater than unity is the uniting force of need. We have watched our nation rally around the needs of those who have been devastated by natural disasters. Interesting how it seems we hear more about football than Puerto Rico. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church how that they can be unified as to some common needs. What is he saying and what can we learn? As we look at this portion here this morning, if you have your Bibles open to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, I'll just read those first five verses. You follow along. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Literally, the faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil, or literally the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And as I looked at that and I read that, it's interesting. We just got through all the thoughts of holding fast and standing fast and comfort one another and the unbelievers and the cause and the return of Christ. And then he stops for a moment and he takes the church. He says, let's come back together for a moment. Let's see what's going on. As we look at this here today, symbiosis, and I put down here, what is symbiosis? A very easy definition is this: interaction among organisms. Interaction among organisms. Well, we're that. We're an organism. And there's all kinds of symbiotic relationships that are out there. Let me illustrate for just a few here what we're talking about. Number one, this is the plover and the crocodile. What type of symbiotic relationships do these two have? Well, the crocodile gets meat caught in his teeth, and he starts to infect his gums, and he will sit there and allow his mouth to open so this bird can go in there and pick that meat out from between his teeth and therefore give him a little dental hygienist. All right? That's a symbiotic relationship between organisms. I wouldn't like to be the bird. All right. Number two. Now, this is a water buffalo, a Cape water buffalo, and those are called ox peckers. And what are they doing? They're cleaning out his nose. Some of you mothers that have little kids and you have to use that little thing that you suck their noses out sometimes, that little torture chamber, well, these birds are doing it for the water buffalo. They're picking out, you know, whatever comes around your nose and cleaning his nose up. That's a symbiotic relationship. Two organisms working together. Here's another one. I didn't know this one. That's a warthog, and those are mongooses. And what happens is the warthog, because of all of his skin and the folds of his skin and stuff like that, gets grubs and gets parasites and stuff inside, and he'll lay down and let the mongoose go in there and start digging around and clean himself up and clean him out and probably give him a back rub and a scratch, and he feels pretty good about that. And that's a symbiotic relationship. Two organisms in their interaction. Now, here's one that you might remember. Maybe you haven't remembered, but some of you probably are old enough to remember. Here's a symbiotic relationship. Who remembers who's on first? Abbott and Costello. All right. What would Abbott be without Costello? And what would Costello be without Abbott? And they played on one another, and they played against one another and stuff like that, and we think about them. There's also Laurel and Hardy. Again, a symbiotic relationship. They're organisms, we are, and they played on one another. I think you're getting the idea, but let's go a little further. The sheep and the shepherd. That's a relationship between, we can take it spiritually or we can take it just literally. The sheep are lost without a shepherd. And the shepherd takes care of the sheep. But as we bring it back to this point here, I use this picture here I found. A pastor in his church. And what Paul was saying in this portion of Scripture, he was there, had been there earlier, had started the church, had got things going with the church, and he had to leave. And when he had to leave, he turns around and says, man, there's something missing here right now. There's something missing. And I hope that you sense that and within this group here. I sense it within this group. And we'll look at this here this morning. I think it's a good time of encouragement as we see things that are happening around us to realize what Paul was saying here. And so as we look at a symbiotic relationship, well, we have that. It's an organism's interaction with organisms. There's at least four different types of symbiotic relationships. I'm not worried about that. You get the idea, okay? Just don't be a plover and a crocodile, okay? But as we're here, we stop and realize there's a relationship between you and me, and a relationship between me and you. And that's what the church is supposed to be about. And that's how the church functions. And there's a relationship between you and one another. I hope it's not like the Laurel and Hardy, but it could be. You get a smile every now and then. That's okay. But there's a relationship between us. And Paul takes a moment here to get away from some of the eschatology. And he stops and says, hey, as a body, let's just think about something. And then he goes into, and we'll see it next week, the concept of work. But right now, he says, let's come back together. Let's come back together. And so as we look at this here today and we see this portion of Scripture, I broke it down into two areas here and two levels of the relationship here. And so we'll get started here today. And the first point that you have is the people's part. The people's part. And the people's part is prayer. Is prayer. Paul writes and says, finally, brethren, and when he says finally, it's not like, okay, well, here's the end of my sermon, in the next 30 minutes we'll be done. He's saying, finally, after what we've done here, finally, let's talk about this instead of that. This is not quite the conclusion of what's going on. If it would be the conclusion, we'd be done today, but I'm not going to be done today. But what Paul says here is this. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. As Paul went into Thessalonica and became their spiritual leader, and then he had to leave, he looked back at that church, a church of new believers, a church that was probably less than a year old. And the Apostle Paul had been out on the missionary journeys and already experienced the beatings and already experienced the opposition to the Word of God. And yet Paul writes back to these people and he says something to them. He says, I need your prayers. Don't forget to pray for me. And as we stop and we see this, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. He takes this young group of believers, and they're young in their faith, and he says, I don't have to explain too much. He says, guys, I trust that your prayers are going to be heard in heaven, so start praying. And keep praying. And that's the thought behind that verse there. When he says, pray for us, it's in a present sense, a present tense. Now, continue, on and on. It's kind of like in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when he says, pray without ceasing. Paul was telling the church at this time, he says, man, we need your prayers. He says, I can't do it without you. And what did he ask them? What were the requests that he asked? Number one, for his preaching. Pray for his preaching. What do I mean by that? Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. That the word of the Lord may have free flow. And he says, and be glorified even as it is with you. And be glorified even as it is with you, the word of the Lord. Now, at that time, they had the Old Testament, and they had these letters that were, excuse me, that were coming out. And as Paul was talking to these people, and he's saying, you know, I need something here. I need really something from you guys. And Paul's in the midst of the city of Corinth. Somebody said Corinth would have been the San Francisco of our day. And Paul's in the midst of that kind of a city preaching the gospel. And he's preaching the gospel. He says, pray for us. Pray for the team. Pray for myself. Pray for Timothy. Pray for Silas. Pray for us that as we preach the word of the Lord, it'll go forth. There are people in this body here who during the morning service pray for me. There's a prayer thing that we have going on, and they go upstairs or they go to another spot and they pray while I'm preaching. That does my heart good. That gives me confidence. I heard of another church that they did that. And somebody said, I want to start this prayer ministry for you, Pastor. He says, okay, go ahead and get it started. And he started doing it. And after 5 weeks, the pastor came back to him and said, okay, that's enough. You don't have to do it anymore. And I went, wow. Man, the more I know you people are praying for me, the more encouraged I am. And praying as I preach the word, praying as I proclaim the word, whether it's in here or outside of the walls or wherever we find ourselves, that Paul was saying to this, he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may go forth. Now that word is used throughout Scripture. It started in Genesis 15. And these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram. Isaiah 1:10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah. And Isaiah was talking to the nation of Israel. They were getting ready for judgment. Daniel 9 and verse 2. In the year that of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books and the numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. And what Daniel was saying at that point, he says, I remember what Jeremiah said. He said, 70 years of captivity. That word of the Lord, he remembered that. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. As I said before, why is it sometimes that some people struggle so hard and you stop and say, why can't you see that evolution is so far out there? Because they don't have faith. Faith in the wrong thing. Faith in the wrong direction. What the Hebrew writer of Hebrews said, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He spoke them into place. And there they were. And as Paul was talking to these people, and he's talking about his relationship with them. He says, would you pray for my preaching? I know some of you pray sometimes that I would get a little shorter. I don't know if you do it. I don't think so. But I am watching my time. I do some research on those things. I try to do that. But Warren Wiersbe, some of you have heard his name before. He said this, the preaching of the word in the pulpit has too often been replaced by the entertainment of the world on the platform. As we stop and realize the preaching, the Archbishop of Canterbury years ago said that of Christian pastors, it is their task to feed the sheep, not to entertain the goats. I thought, well, that was interesting. But as we stop and realize, he said this, pray that it would spread rapidly, that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it may spread rapidly. It was like a sprinter getting to the end of the line, just going and going and going and going. And as we stop and realize, as I preach the word, that I pray that you'll hear, you'll understand. As we go out into our community, as we spread the word of God, that they'll hear and they'll understand, as we invite people, that it will go forth. Paul was facing opposition. I think as time goes on, we may face more opposition ourselves. Don't know. But Paul was saying, in spite of the opposition, just pray that God's word will just go. It'll go. And so Paul was asking that, and he said, and then it would be glorified in the lives of people. How's it glorified? When a person accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and God begins to work in their lives from the inside out, they begin to change, and people look and say, what happened to you? Oh, you got religion. Okay, you'll be done with it in a little while. And they'll walk away. And no, it didn't get religion. I got relationship. I got Jesus. And that brings glory to the power of God. And as Paul was asking them to do that for him, well, I ask the same. I need your prayers. But not only was he praying that the word would go out for his preaching, he was also praying for his protection. Praying for his protection. See the next verse. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men don't have faith. And as Paul, we know of his story. We know as we studied Thessalonians here another time, Paul was experiencing great opposition to the Word of God. As he was preaching it, and he was preaching the name of Jesus, what Jesus predicted was happening. Jesus said, "You will be hated of all men for my name's sake." And Paul was experiencing that opposition. And as he's praying for his protection, he was praying it from, number one, it says, unreasonable men. Now, you say, why unreasonable? Well, what is our message? Our message is a message of love and hope and salvation, but it's very singular. Our message says that Jesus came, he died. Our message says he came and he rose again. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why would you be upset with a message like that? Because you're unreasonable. Because people are unreasonable. Some of your Bibles may have the word perverse. It means literally out of place. It's unbecoming. Somebody said it was moral insanity. And as he looked at that, he said there was this antagonism towards a message of love. And as you and I would share the message of love, as Paul would share the message of love, as I share the message of love, if people get upset about that, why? Because we'll see in a little moment there that the evil one has also infiltrated their hearts and their minds. But Paul was saying it in a relationship with his people. He says, I need your prayers because I'm facing some opposition here. And he says, goes on, he says this, and this opposition here, unreasonable and also wicked. Wicked. Now, there are generally two terms in the Greek language that talk about wickedness or evil. The one word deals with the concept that you as a person are evil or wicked, and you just die with your wickedness. It just stays with you. But in this situation, Paul uses the other word. And that other word that means for evil is also the one that's used in regards to Satan when he's called the evil one. And that evil is a type of evil that says, I'm not only going to be satisfied with my wickedness, how many can I take with me? How many can I get involved with me? What can I do with the mob? Can I get the mob riled up? Can I get a bunch of people all just, you know, jazzed up, oh yeah, he's terrible, let's throw him out. And they threw him out and they stoned him and all different stuff like that. And we know you can watch and see what happens when mobs get excited and nobody knows what's going on, but man, let's do something. And Paul was saying here to these people at that church, he says, pray for me for my protection. Pray that those people that are unreasonable will kind of back off. Pray that those who would grab others and take them along with them will back off. And he didn't say to be delivered from it, but he says, you take me through it and pray for me in regards to what was going on, because all who believe there, it says, for all men have not faith. There are people out there who will reject faith, who will reject the gospel, who will reject Jesus Christ, who will reject the message that is very singular, and say, man, you are narrow, I have nothing to do with you, I don't want your God, your God's a God of hate, your God's a God of killing, all this kind of stuff, and they start throwing it at you, and throwing it at you, and throwing it at you. And Paul says, hey, wait a minute, I'm facing that. Pray for me. Pray for me. Over the years, I've on the internet, there's a lot of things that happen out there, and you see and you read about pastors. And pastors take a beating. Can I give you some ideas here? I'll begin with D. Pastors struggle with despair. Oh, man, I'm not getting anywhere. pastors struggle with depression. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, struggled severely with depression. Pastors struggle with distrust. Who can I trust? Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. But it says later that earlier than that, Demas was with me. He went with me. He stood with me. And all of a sudden, boom, and he was blasted out of the saddle. Pastors struggle with discouragement. There are times in their lives that things go bad for them also. Pastors struggle with distractions. What do I mean by that? Get me off the preaching of the Word of God. Get me focused on something else. Get a pastor focused on something else. Might be a good thing, but it's not the best thing. And pastors struggle with distractions. Pastors struggle with divisions. Churches are splitting all over the place. And pastors struggle with, and they're all D's, temptation, pride. Pastors struggle. And Paul says, pray for the pastor. There are physical things out there, but there's also something that's different. But the Lord is, verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful and shall establish you and keep you from the evil one. The evil one is also working. And Paul's writing to this church of believers here and these people, and he's saying, you know, he says, there's a relationship that's necessary there. You folks this morning already starting for October. Thank you. That's always been a time of encouragement. Can I share with you over the years too that it seemed like the month of October was times that my wife and I, not that we struggled together, but we struggled in the ministry together. In the time when you were trying to be most supportive, there were things that would happen and we'd go, ah, people are trying and Satan is trying. And Paul said to this church, he says, we got a relationship. We got to work together here. And he says, this symbiotic relationship is very, very important. And so for the people, for you, keep praying. Keep praying. I need it. My wife needs it. Our church needs it. And you keep that up. But what about my part? What am I supposed to do? Because in verse 3 through 5, Paul then gives, but the Lord, he starts and he says, okay, not about me, but now God is faithful. He said that in context to what was the last phrase, for all men don't have faith. But he's saying to the people of that very moment, he says, but remember that people that don't have faith, God is faithful. And so my part back to you, and I'll lay myself out here this morning, is what he has to say here. And number one was this, to remind the people. I have a job to remind you. Number one is this, that God is faithful. That God, remember that God is faithful. And he shall establish you, and he shall keep you from the evil one. People hurt. You guys hurt. I received a call this morning from somebody that was hurting. I believe I can share that. It's Colette. She's not here today. This past week she was working. She fell. She broke a rib. Had to keep on working. She said, I am so much pain this morning, Pastor. Just pray for me. And I said, I'll pray for you. And it's my job. And it's my job to keep reminding us all that our God is faithful. We stop and we say, as I shared earlier this morning here, the tribulation or peril or the sword will not separate us from the love of God. And we often feel like when we're going through those times in our lives that all of a sudden, man, God, where are you? You're not there. And it's a job for me to remind you that our God is faithful. And we stop and we say, ow, God is faithful. Ah, God is faithful. I can't give all the answers. We want the why. All I can do is remind you that God is faithful. God is faithful. And he says here that God is faithful to the point that he will establish you or make you steadfast or strengthen you or make you sturdy. But the Lord is faithful who shall establish you. And I'm here to remind you that, you know what? You got to plant your feet sometimes, and I'll plant my feet with you, and I'll wrap my arm around you, and we'll stay planted together. But it's my job to continue to remind us of that. God is faithful. And you know what? I got to remind myself of that too. But he looks at the people and says, I want you to keep that in mind. And also the word keep. The word there is on guard duty. And he says, I want you to know, I got to remind you this. Sometimes we say, man, Satan is really attacking me. God is faithful, number one. That's all I can say. God is faithful. But number two, he's going there to guard you from the evil one. But man, I don't like this. I don't know if I can hang in there. Well, we're going to hang in there. And my job is to see that and to sense that and to know that. And I see that in the body sometimes. And I see faces that are not here. And I as I stand up here and I think, okay, what's going on? I know some struggles that are going on. I'm thinking, okay, and I need to call them and remind them, God is faithful. God is faithful. And so this relationship that we have. And so as Paul was talking to them, the evil there again, is to protect you from the evil one, the one whose evil is such that he says, I'm not going alone, I'm going to take as many as I possibly can. Satan. Satan will do everything he can to upset the kingdom of God. And so Paul says, I want you to remember this. I want to remind you of this, that God is faithful. God is faithful. But he goes on and he says this, I'm here to do this also, to reinforce for you. Verse 4. And Paul says this, and we, talking about Silas and Timothy and the leadership group that was there, we have confidence in the Lord, confidence in the Lord concerning you, that ye both will do the things which, and this is the tough one, we command you. We command you. The confidence is not in you, and nor should the confidence be in me. Our confidence is in the Lord. Number one. I can't change your hearts, only God can. But Paul was saying to reinforce those people, he says, I have a confidence in the Lord that the Lord's going to do this. And the Lord is going to turn around and he's going to help you through this. And he says, because you're going to do and will continue to do the things that you have been taught, the commands that have been given to you, Paul says, by me. Now, I praise God that I don't have to give the commands except to read them from the Scriptures. This is not up to me, up my own commands. You know, if you're going to come to this church, you better dress. I'm glad I got past that when I shed my tie and my coat. Okay. But sometimes in our lives, we think that we have to set up other commands. No, there's enough in Scripture. There's enough in Scripture that we don't ever have to make any other commands. But Paul says this. He says, I want to reinforce my confidence in the Lord because of you. He says, I know that you are obedient to Him. You were obedient to Him, will continue to be obedient to the commands that He's given you. And my job as part of the pastor is to stop and say, yeah, man, it is tough right now. And you don't know what's going on in my heart and my life. I may not. But I know what the Bible commands. And here's what the Bible says. And so if I share with you what the Bible says, and then it's, Lord, take those commands and make them real in their life again and reinforce again the commands that are found in Scripture. And as Paul was there and he was looking at those people and he was sharing with those people, as he was requesting for them to pray for him, he says, the idea says, I've given you a command. It's literally the command. There's a military order. You guys that have served in the military, when the sergeant said or the drill instructor said, You didn't sit down and say, let's kumbaya this for a little few moments. And let's talk to the commissioner and decide what we're going to do. When he said it, you did it. And Paul was saying there's some very obvious commands in the Word of God that we need to follow. And I'm not going to mention them today. Why? Because you say, oh, he didn't hit mine, so I'm off the hook. You take the Word of God and allow the Word of God to speak to you. But as Paul was there, he says, I have confidence in the Lord, and I have confidence that you will do and will continue to do that which you've been taught. You know, if we study the Word of God and the Lord says, let no speech go out of you, but that which is gracious, then I expect us to be gracious in our speech. When the Word of God says to forgive one another as I've forgiven you, then I expect us as a body to be forgiving to one another. Those are the commands that are obvious. Be kind, tender-hearted, loving, forgiving. And when I preach those things, then my confidence in God is that you'll do it. You'll do it. You'll take it home and say, okay, I can't do it all this week, but give me one thing, God, to work on. He'll give it to you. And I'm not up here to stop and say, I'm a dictator, and boom. No, my dictatorship falls under His leadership. And what the Word says, that's what we'll do. That's what we'll do. And so He says here, you know, to follow the commands I've given to you. And that's, again, where we all squirm. We all squirm. We all struggle. And so Paul's saying, this is my part, to remind, to reinforce. Number three, to request. To request. Verse number 5, every translation I read except the King James said this. Basically the word may. And may the Lord, or may the Lord, or somewhere in there, the idea, and it's not so much as the Lord direct your hearts, but he says, and may the Lord direct your hearts. And what's Paul doing here? He's requesting on their behalf. He's praying for them. And he says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The word there for direct means, and he says, may the Lord make your path direct, straight, level, clear. And as Paul was talking to this church here in his symbiotic relationship, and he said, pray for me, he stepped back in his last thing and said, I make a request for you that God will make your way clear, that God will part the brush, that God will level the playing field, and you know exactly directly where you're going in regards to two things. The love of God and a patient waiting for Christ. Now, I want to share something with you. Those two phrases in the original language are kind of ambiguous. And I think they're ambiguous for one reason. So we can get as much of it as we can. What do I mean by that? He says, I'm going to pray that God will direct your hearts into your love for God and God's love for you. That's the ambiguity that's found in that statement that's left wide open for interpretation, and both interpretations are accurate and right. And Paul was saying to the group of believers at that point in time, he says, and I'm going to be praying that your love for God will increase, and he'll direct you in regards to the love for God, and that your love for God will be that way, and that you'll understand in a deeper and more direct way God's love for you. Understanding that God said, I will not create anything that will separate me, my love for you. Wow. He could, but he won't. Because you are so special, and I am so special in his sight that he will not do that. And that love for God and that God's love for us should take us and should be a path that's been cleared, and it's straight, and you can see it, and you know exactly where you're going. For you and I to understand, and my job to you is to pray that you'll understand that in a deeper, and a fuller, and a richer way than you had before. But the same phrase is used in that last phrase, and into the patient waiting for Christ. My patience towards His return, and His patience for my stupidity. Basically what it says there. You can interpret it both ways. The steadfastness, the patience, and Paul was saying that you would be patient and looking forward to the Lord's return, or understand how patient the Lord is toward you when we let Him down, when we blow it, and how long-suffering He is. Oh, Gladfelter, you did it again. You open your mouth and put your foot in it. When are you going to ever learn? The same, Lord, but the person who can control his tongue is a perfect man. Probably will never learn. But we should be learning. And as Paul was looking at the people, and he's praying for them, he was requesting on their behalf that God would just make that so obvious to them. Open that path up, clear the way, make it level, make it plain. And understanding God's love for them, their love for God, God's patience for them, and their patient waiting for Him. And what Paul was saying in these five verses is that we have a symbiotic relationship. I need you. I need your prayers. And you need me. And you need my reminding and my reinforcing and my requesting on your behalf. I love it when I study portions of Scripture like this, and God all of a sudden shows some of these verses to me and pops out and goes, all right, Lord, thank you. That's how I'm going to be praying for the body for the rest of the week. All week long. For everyone in this room here, I'm going to take verse number 5 and make that my prayer for you. You pray for me. Because Paul says, this body... There's leadership in our church. There's deacons in our church too, and they're leaders also. And the leaders need prayer. So does the flock. So we pray for the flock, and you pray for the leaders. And this all works together because God said this is a living organism. You got two organisms here. You got leadership, you got people, and the laity. And then you bring them all together, and it makes a bigger living organism. A bigger living organism. And Paul said, in the midst of all of what was going on, he said, for just a moment, let me share something. He says, man, I just can't go on without your prayers. Got to say the same for you. I marvel that I'm in year 28 here. I said to God, give me 20. We're 28. Somebody's praying for me. Somebody's praying for me. I appreciate that. And I'm praying for you. And as we work together, God will continue to use us and bless us and direct us. What's the big idea? We need one another. We need one another. And as we stop and realize what Paul's having to say here today, I share that with you. And as we continue to work together, we'll understand that relationship we have for one another. Next week, we'll look at a four-letter word. It's called work. Work. But today, let's just pray. Let's just pray. So, Father, we come before you this day, and we thank you, Lord, for the instruction that we can receive. I thank you, Father, for this body of believers. I thank you for their support. I thank you for their prayers. And Lord, may I be faithful in praying for them and reminding and reinforcing and taking them before the throne also. Help me to help them to remember that I'm not faithful as much as you are faithful. And Father, we just revel in that and we marvel in that. Thanking you, Lord, for your faithfulness toward us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. He died for us because he loved us. And he said, I got a message of hope. Believe in me and you'll have everlasting life. And my question to anybody in this room this morning is, are you sure that you have that everlasting life? And if you're not, can we help you to be sure before this day is out? We'll take a Bible, we'll sit down with you, and we'll share with you from the Bible how you can be sure you have everlasting life. Anybody like that? If that's your heart's cry right now, slip your hand up and put it down. Slip it up and put it down. Anyone like that? For all of us here today, let's continue to pray for one another. And that God will direct in our lives, and that God will open the path towards His love and towards His patience, and vice versa for one another. And now, Father, today we just thank You for this opportunity to study Your Word, and thank You for what Paul wrote. And thank You, Lord, for the relationship that we have with one another. That's what the church is about. And so bless the remainder of this day, our fellowship with one another. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.